All right, well, let's look this morning at Acts chapter 4. I know we're getting into this a little later than we normally would, so I will do my best to distill down the message for this morning. But I think it's important. It's a continuation of where we were last week. So we're going to go Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And if you'll recall, last week we were talking about a model for witnesses. Like, we are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and we need to learn how to do that. You know, I don't just automatically know what that's supposed to be like. And this morning, we're going to talk specifically about boldness. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word boldness. You know, I tend to be rather shy and not bold by nature. So when I hear the word boldness, I kind of like shrink back a little bit. Like, ooh, that's kind of scary. I don't know about boldness. Maybe you're a very bold person. Maybe a few of you are. I know a lot of you are just kind of quiet, mild-mannered, love to work in the background, not really up front. The idea of being a bold person maybe isn't like attractive to you. Maybe you see someone that you would classify as bold and you think, oh, I'm going to avoid that person. That's kind of scary. Or maybe you're like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what we need. We need someone who's bold. We need somebody who will say what needs to be said because I'm not going to say it. And those types of things, right? Like, all different kinds of things can come to mind. And we talk about this biblical concept of boldness. The idea speaks to an openness and a courage in our speech, all right? So that we, when having conversations, when engaged with people, that we are willing to speak frankly, to speak the truth, having the courage not to hide or conceal anything. We've all been in conversations where we're trying to like beat around the bush and like avoid the topic and like kind of say something that needs to be said without actually coming out and just being kind enough to actually say it. Anybody ever done that? You know, like you're trying to just be like the really diplomatic version of, well, maybe they'll get the hint if I drop enough hints. That usually doesn't work, right? That's not usually the best tactic when we're dealing with a difficult situation. So when it comes to witnessing for Jesus, I need to have boldness. And I need to figure out what that source of boldness is, because it's not something that I get to like drum up from inside of me that I've got to like manufacture, but rather it comes from God. And so those are the two things we're going to look at this morning as we think about the idea of boldness. Now, just, we read all of chapter 3 last week, and so that I can catch us up in case you weren't here, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and there was a lame man who was carried to the temple every day to beg for alms. It's like 3 in the afternoon. It's the time of the evening sacrifice, so there's lots of people gathered around, and he begs for money from Peter and John, and Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any money. I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he takes him by the hand, and the man stands up, and he starts jumping around. Everybody's amazed because they see this man every day begging at the temple gates. He's 40 years old, we learn. And so, you know, this guy has been dependent upon other people's mercy for his entire life. And so Peter, the whole crowd that's there, they're in awe of what's going on. And Peter sees the crowd, and he takes the opportunity to share about Jesus. And then we pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All right, so we're looking at boldness this morning, and the first thing that we're going to look at is the need for boldness. As I said, we need to be bold as his witnesses, and so we see reasons for that. First of all, if we go back to verse 1, as Peter and John are sharing in the temple and explaining the miracle that had just happened to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, came, and it says that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This word "greatly disturbed," it's like annoyed. They were irritated. They were mad about what was going on here. It's interesting because as we look at this, many of the people are hearing and receiving this truth, but it's the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees. These are the people in power. These are people who have political clout. Yes, they're religious leaders, but because they're religious leaders, they have political influence over the city. And, you know, they're under the authority of Rome and the system of government set up there, Pontius Pilate, Herod, all that stuff. But these are the guys who are kind of doing like the day in and day out, like dealing with the Jewish people and governing the people, not only doing religious stuff, right? So it's interesting because they're upset that Peter and John are proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And when you do a little digging into the Sadducees, again, they were more of the wealthy sect of the Jewish leaders, right? And they didn't really believe in the resurrection of the dead. So this was the thing that was theologically problematic for them. But not only was it theologically problematic, it also was politically problematic. Because for them, when you started talking about Jesus as Messiah and the dead being raised, that was looking forward to the Messiah, the deliverer, the anointed one of God that was going to come and, in their mind, throw off the enemies and establish the kingdom for the nation of Israel. And so when they hear this, they hear it as a threat to their position and their power. There is someone else, someone being proclaimed as the Messiah, and this could really upset the structure that we have with the Romans. Like, the Romans are kind of like just, you know, we are submitted to them, but they're kind of happy with where we are in this structure, and we can still exercise power and rule over the people as long as we stay in line with what Rome wants. But if Rome hears that there's this maybe insurrection that's coming because of this Messiah, then our position is threatened, right? And so what happens then is they seize Peter and John and they put them in jail and they hold them overnight. And so there's this need for boldness because we need to understand that Jesus is a threat to the status quo, to the structures and authorities and systems that we as people put in place, right? We develop governments, even just hierarchies within workplaces and whatnot. And when we start to proclaim Jesus as Lord, like he's the one who's ultimately in charge, then most people aren't too happy with us bucking that system. And we need to understand that because Jesus is a threat to the status quo, to the way we've always done things, and this could be even in our personal lives. When I think about like having to submit to Jesus as Lord, him calling me to follow him, that means I've got to lay down what my desire or will might be to yield to him, right? And so it's just natural that we kick against that. We oppose that. People are going to oppose that message of Jesus. And when you look here, it says, the next day the elders and the teachers of the law met, and it named some people. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the high priest's family. And I know I've said this a couple of times, but I just want to remind you the scene here. Annas and Caiaphas are the leaders who were leading the people in the crucifixion of Jesus. So not like, you know, a couple months before, Jesus stood before these very people in the Sanhedrin, and they led him off to Pontius Pilate and to Herod, and eventually they convinced the Roman governor to crucify him, right? So Peter and John are standing before this group, and their lives are on the line because they know what happened to Jesus, right? So how are they going to respond? Well, last time Jesus stood before them, what did Peter do? Slave girl walks up to him around the fire and goes, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? And Peter says, what? No, don't know that guy, right? He's not even on trial. Jesus is the one standing before Annas and Caiaphas. And Peter says, nope, not part of that. So now we have Peter standing before Annas and Caiaphas. And what is his response going to be? It's totally different this time around. He gets questioned. By what power or what name did you do this? And it's just, you know, we read this with a modern mindset, you know, very much we're like very scientific, and we think about, well, if a miracle happened like right in front of me, I would obviously think, well, God did it, because that's my kind of framework. It's either God or nothing. But for them, they're living with a supernatural worldview, right? They're living in this mix of all these other gods and powers and things like that. And the Jews, they believed in the one true God, but they just thought, like, if you said the right words or claimed the right name, God might do something for you. It's just like, say the right name, say the right words, and then this miracle could happen. So they're questioning them, like, how did this happen? And it says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Right? So we have this proclamation of Jesus' name again. And it's really interesting as we begin to look at this, because if you see here, if we're being called into account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are asked how he was healed, that word healed right there is actually the word for saved, all right? The word is translated sometimes healed when we're talking about a physical healing, but it's also when we're talking about a spiritual healing or a spiritual salvation. That's the word that's typically used for saved in the spiritual sense, right? So Peter begins this message with this man was physically saved, and then he turns and looks at them. He goes, I want you to know that it was by Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. It's the Messiah, right? By Jesus Christ, the ones you guys, Annas and Caiaphas, he's talking to them, you guys crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And so let me tell you, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, and he's become the cornerstone. Salvation, he comes back to this idea of salvation, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And so he's connecting the man's physical salvation with their need for spiritual salvation. And they're like, think about this lame man. Like, he was outside the temple gates for 40 years, couldn't go in and worship God in the temple. And yet, God has rescued him. God has saved him. And here you are, the high priest, going into the Holy of Holies, having access to the temple, and yet you are basically spiritually outside in need of salvation. And he's putting them in this place where, like, they are in opposition to what God is doing. And he stands up and he, in boldness, confronts them with their rejection of Jesus. And it's important that we be bold, because we have a message that is not readily acceptable. And that message is, like, Jesus is the only one who can rescue humanity. Jesus is the only one who can rescue people from their plight. Like, there is no one else. Salvation is only found in him, and only he can bring true wholeness, both physical wholeness and spiritual wholeness. And we like to think that we can somehow work it out for ourselves. As people, we develop systems of rules. We look for other philosophies. We're like, I know my life's not great, but I can probably fix it. And that's just not reality. But we like to imagine things that way. And the truth is that Jesus is the only one. And that might be a message that's hard for people to accept. And we have to have this boldness or courage to speak it, because it's the only way that they're going to find life. Like, we have to have enough compassion and kindness. And when I talk about boldness, I'm not talking about being in your face, being aggressive so that I can scream at you and get a point across to get you to change. That's not going to make anybody change. But if I'm not at least bold enough to speak the truth in love, there's no hope for the people who need this message that Jesus is the only way. I have to have enough love and compassion to kindly speak the truth. Because Jesus wants to seek and save the lost. And so therefore, I need to be bold to share his truth. Now, briefly, we're going to look at the source of that boldness. Because as I started, I said, like, well, I'm just not naturally bold. Like, how would I develop that kind of boldness? And the great thing is, like, I don't have to develop that kind of boldness. It's not something that I have to figure out how to do. It's not something that I have to, like, you know, exercise and get into that mode where I'm ready to go. It's something that is given by God, and it's based on a few things. All right? So our boldness is not derived from human skill. Watch. It says, when the leaders saw the courage, and again, this is the word boldness that we're going to see translated as boldness a couple of verses later here. This word courage is the exact same word. It's translated differently, but it's the word for boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So Peter gives an awesome sermon, and it's really well put together, and it begins with the idea of salvation and then ends with salvation. That's like a very skilled rhetorical approach when you're giving a message, right? To start with an idea and make sure you end with that idea, right? So they're like, who are these guys? They don't have the right kind of training. They're unskilled. They haven't been educated in our schools. Like, what is the deal? And like, oh, well, these are the guys with Jesus, and Jesus also spoke with authority. And so our boldness then is not derived from human sources like education or skill. It's not about how much knowledge we can acquire. Again, it's okay to acquire knowledge and skill. Those aren't bad things. But that boldness doesn't come from our own ability. Rather, we are made bold by our experience with Jesus, by our experience with God. And this is what Peter and John say when they're called back in and they're told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What do they say over here in verse 19? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, they had this experience with Jesus, and they just can't deny it. And so the boldness comes out of this reality of seeing God move. And when I see God move and somebody asks me a question, I'm like, well, this is what God did. Like, and it may feel bold, but it's just an openness or a courage to say what we've experienced with God. And so they're basically saying, we saw Jesus raised from the dead. And like, you can tell us to stop, but like, if somebody asked me if Jesus is raised from the dead, that's what I saw. That's what happened. And so the boldness comes from their reality of their experience with Jesus. Next, we can be bold because of God's sovereignty. When they leave the Sanhedrin, they go back to their people, they go back to all the other disciples, and they say what happened. And I love this in verse 24. Read it with me. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They come together and they pray. And the idea here is they were together with one mind, one spirit. And the original language actually says they raised a voice to God. In other words, they were in... Obviously, they all spoke and, you know, used different voices and whatever, but the idea is getting at the unity in their prayer, that they were so together, it's as if they were just raising a single voice to God as a group of people. That's the picture here. It's painting a picture of their unity together. And watch what they pray. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Look at this prayer, all right? First of all, they cry out to God as sovereign Lord. This is a different word than what is normally used to describe, like, the Lord Jesus. That word means master or one who's in charge. It could also just be, like, a formal address, like, yes, sir, like that kind of idea. But this word that they use that's translated sovereign Lord is where we get the word despot from, like someone who's like in total control. And they're crying out to God as the one who is master of everything, who is in total control. And they point out that God made the heavens and the earth. This is God's great power, right? He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And if he made them, then he owns them. Like everything is his. It's all under his control. And so they are leaning into God's sovereignty. Like, God, you see what we're dealing with, but we understand that ultimately you're in charge. And they remind themselves as they pray that God had kind of already told what was going to happen before it happened. And so he prophesied in Psalm 2 through David, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And they're connecting that with what the leaders did to Jesus, right? It says that they band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Again, that's the idea of pointing to the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. And so they talk about how this played out in history, not many months ago. Herod, the king, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the Gentiles, the people of Israel in that city, they conspired against Jesus, and Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. But those people, even though they were coming against the anointed one, they only did what God had decided beforehand would happen. In other words, God wasn't surprised that they killed Jesus. And so the apostles are looking to God and saying, God, this all fits in your plan somehow. You ever been in the midst of a problem and you just don't know what's going on? And you're like, but God, this fits in your plan somehow, so I'm going to trust you. That's what they're doing here. God, we trust you. And so watch what they ask for. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. All right? Like, would you have prayed that? I'd have been like, God, consider their threats and take them out. God, consider their threats and don't let them hurt me. You know, like, that's not what they pray. They pray, God, consider their threats and give us boldness to do exactly what those people told us not to do, right? They told us not to speak in God's name anymore, not to speak God's word anymore, not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. God, consider their threats and give us the boldness to do that very thing. They ask him to stretch out his hand and heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're all about spreading the glory of God, the name of Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter what threats that they face. See, the disciples, they understood that God made everything, that he was in control, and that he was the one who was able to give them the boldness that they needed, so that's what they pray for. And then finally, God gives the Holy Spirit to make us bold. Watch what happens. It says, after they prayed, so God answers prayer, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Remember, Peter is standing before Annas and Caiaphas, the people who had led the crucifixion of Jesus. And what does it say all the way back in verse 8? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak, right? And he speaks boldly to them about their sin and their need to turn to Jesus. And then after they've been threatened, they're all together and they pray, and God sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers them to speak with courage about the name of Jesus. So again, we're thinking, how are we to be witnesses? And we understand that there's this need for boldness because those who witness on behalf of Jesus are going to face opposition. Jesus is just a threat to the way we normally do things. It's a good, like, he loves us and he wants to bring about transformation that will truly bring us life and real healing and real holiness. But sometimes I'm just comfortable in my sin, or sometimes I'm just comfortable in my pain because it's what I know and I can't imagine taking a step out of it. But God wants to call us out of it and bring us real healing. And so Jesus will be opposed, but we have to faithfully proclaim that Jesus is the only one who can save. Salvation can be found in Jesus alone. And so it's like, oh, how do I get to that level of boldness? And the thing is, like, it's not necessarily like you getting there. Rather, it's God doing a work in your life in such a way that you experience him, that you just can't deny what he's been doing. That we find boldness in our experience, our life together with God. We rely on the sovereignty of God, that he is ultimately in control, so that no matter what happens, if they threaten me and they kill me, God's got it. God can take care of it. And ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me that enables me to be bold and to speak the truth in love. Our boldness is not something about like brashness or being prideful or bragging, but it's motivated by a loving message of Jesus is the one who is able to save, to physically heal and spiritually heal. And there are many, many people who are in need of that salvation. Do we love them enough to be bold, to have the courage to speak? Allow God to move through you and share his love so that people would come to know his name. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you for this time that we've had to study your word together and to worship you. Lord, you're a God of love and you're a God of life. God, as we look to examples of the way that you rescue people and the way that you save people, we understand that as your followers, you call us to join in this mission with you, to join in this task. And God, we thank you that you've not left it to us, but you've given us your spirit so that we might have sufficient courage, that Christ would be exalted in our bodies, whether by life or by death. God, I pray that we would have a real sense of what you're doing, that you would help us to tune in, to what you want to say to the lives of those around us, Lord, that we could truly speak words of life and hope, and that through our bold witness, people would come to have freedom in the name of Jesus. God, we ask for your power to be at work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.